This morning, you're very welcome with us. As already been said, our pastor's away this morning, so you'll have to put up with me. If you are considering ever coming back, it probably won't be me next time, so give it another try. Yeah, but as an intro, there's been a lot of positive things happening in this church. There's been a lot of positive things going on. Thanks for the testimonies and everything this morning. But I am going to be bringing this right back down to earth, unfortunately. And it's a message that will probably be a little bit heavy. I think regulars probably have come to expect this kind of thing from me, but... For those of visitors, everything that I do say is in great love for the truth and for the great love of God's people. So just as a warning, this sermon may contain views that some viewers may find offensive. You see that on the television all the time, don't you? But I've always found that the Word of God is offensive. It's offensive to me. I've been reading, my mum started me reading this book as soon as I could read at the age of 15. But I've been reading this book a long time, and it's always offensive to me because this book is offensive to sin. It's offensive to our fleshly desires, and it's there to help us. So I'm going to preach. I have to be as true to this book as I possibly can, however it may upset you or me. So one more warning, please do not try to recreate any of the stunts that you see on show, especially during the interpretive dance part of the sermon. They've been done by a highly trained professional. Joel's been working on it all week. No, I'm only joking. But yeah, that's the warnings out of the way. We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 30. And verses 1 to 18. So if you'd like to turn with us. The Bible does say that teachers of the word will receive a harsher judgment. So that's why, one of the reasons why I feel like I have to be true to what the word that God's laid on my heart this morning. So to give a bit of background, Isaiah chapter 30. I'll read verse 1 to 18 to start with, and then you might get the gist of what the message is going to be like, and I'll try and break it down into parts for us. I'm reading from the New King James. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were ashamed of a people who could not benefit them, or be help or benefit, but a shame and reproach, and also a reproach. The burden against the beasts of the south, through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and the lion, the viper and the flying serpent. They will carry their riches on backs of young donkeys, and their treasures on the humps of camels, to a people who shall not profit. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore I have called her Rahab Hem Shabeth, which is translated Rahab Sits Idle. Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly and in an instant. And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water from the cistern. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and the threat of five you shall flee. To you are left as a pole on top of a mountain, and as a banner on a hill. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Amen. And we thank God for his word. So to give a background to this prophecy, this is a prophecy from Isaiah to King Hezekiah, who's king of Judah. And at this time, there was a whole nation of people called the Assyrians. And they were a huge nation with a vast army. And they were going through the whole region, the whole area, and taking every nation around it captive. Completely destroying them and taking them captive. And in fact, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel were already captive. Judah and one other was left. King Sennacherib had sent messengers to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, to mock the God of Israel. And if you want some homework, when you get home, you can read 2 Kings 18 and 19, which also accounts this. This is the prophecy side of it, whereas the king's is more of actually what happened. But if you want to read that, you can do. We don't have time this morning. King Sennacherib had sent messengers to mock God and say, who is this God? Who is this who you trust? So I'm going to try and break this down for us and what it means to us as Christians today, because we are where the Old Testament talks about the people of Israel. That's us as Christians today. And every Old Testament, every verse is relevant to us today. That's the amazing thing about Scripture. There's something you can take from everything. This was probably 4,000 odd years ago, but it's relevant to us today. And if this sermon had a title, it would be called The Rejection of Truth and How We're Saved from It. Not very good at catchy titles, but that's what it would be. So we live in an age of complete distrust. I don't know if anyone's noticed that. Humanism now dominates our culture. And humanism is a thought that to be truly happy, we must serve ourselves first. Look after self. Me in the middle. It's all about I. Moral relativism means each person is basically his or her own God. We'll make our own rules. We'll make our own lives. I'll decide what's wrong and what's right for myself. There is no ultimate truth. Each person makes their own truth. That is the new humanism. And you can look into that and see what the values of humanism are. And for us as Christians, it's so easy to see how flawed It is, but that is how confused people become when they reject the ultimate truth, which is God's word. And we're creating our own truth. I don't know if anyone's noticed, but culture doesn't seem to really care about facts anymore. Facts are irrelevant. I'll decide. God's word says God made them, male and female. And who else says, actually, we can be whatever we want. I'll decide what I am, thank you very much. I'm just going to ignore biology, chemistry, and all the other ologies that decide what I am. I'll make up my own mind, thank you very much. Fake news is a buzzword at the moment. I don't know if you ever hear it. Poor old Donald Trump's always talking about fake news, isn't he? Everyone's out to get him with the fake news. And while I don't really feel too sorry for him, he has a point. People listen to the news that they want to hear. We listen to the news that's going to gratify our own sinful state. I was out walking last weekend with my wife and two sons. We were out on a walk down the village, and I got collared by a neighbour in the village, and also my brother-in-law was there, and this guy's building an extension. And he's kind of started into it without any prior knowledge of how to build an extension. And my brother-in-law knows quite a lot about drainage. He's a farmer, but he's done a lot of building work. He's quite clued up on that kind of thing. And it was really unfortunate that we were passing at that time. And they said, oh, Sid's a plumber. He knows a bit about this kind of stuff. We'll pull him over. So we had a look, and we actually had to give this guy some bad news, that it's going to be a lot more work than what he's intended. And he also collared me this weekend just being as well, so we now go on our walk the other way. And one of the things he said that actually just struck me while I was preparing this sermon, he said, I really wish you two hadn't come round. And he said it in a joking way, because I'm sure deep down he is glad that we came round, because he'd be sitting bailing water out of his garage in 10 months' time, and he'd be saying, I really wish I'd listened to them, or I really wish I'd got someone who kind of knew what they were doing. But it just struck me that people don't want to hear news that's going to be hard to take. Prophesy smooth things. Prophesy deceits, it says here. And this is the culture we live in, and this is the culture that we're being pressured by in the church. And it's important that we don't give in. God's word was true yesterday, today, and forever. So back to the story. King Sennacherib, I'm going to have to stop saying that word because it's very, very hard. King Sennacherib is coming in one direction, and the Egyptians, this is what, verse 1 to 7, I'll read again. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit, so they may add sin to sin, who walk down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes, and they were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them, or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden against the beasts of the south, through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and the lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys, and treasure on the humps of camels, to a people who shall not profit. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore I have called it Rahab Hemshabeth. Rahab sits idle. So what was happening is, we've got King Sennacherib coming in from one direction, and the children of Israel are going in another direction. They're carrying their riches on donkeys. They're carrying everything they have, and they're taking them to the Egyptians and asking them for help to defeat this enemy. What's wrong with that, you might ask? It makes sense, doesn't it? Surely they could come together with the Egyptians. It's in the Egyptians' interest, and it's in Israel's interest to join forces and fight a common enemy. Isn't that a sensible thing to do? But hadn't God told the children of Israel to rely on him and him alone for salvation? Sometimes things that make sense in the mind aren't always the best thing to do. God told them never to make alliances and allegiances with sinful nations. God tells us not to make alliances and allegiances with sinful things. Now, if you think back, hadn't the 12 sons of Israel gone to Egypt for help before? During the time of Joseph, didn't they go down? This wasn't a war this time, but it was famine. Didn't they go down to Egypt for help? And didn't they receive help for a time? Weren't their bellies filled? And because of the story of Joseph, they were allowed to stay in Egypt, and it seemed like a good thing. But how did it end? There was 400 years of bondage and slavery because they made allegiances with Egypt. The world's rejected truth, and it's very important that the church upholds the truth and stands by the truth of God's word. It was really interesting to hear what Malcolm, I don't know how many of you here were on Sunday night. I wasn't here, but I managed to listen to the service it was recorded by my wife for me to listen to. And he said he was preaching on the importance of the truth of Scripture. And one of the things he said was, a text taken out of context is a pretext. And he explained it, and I'm glad he did, because I didn't understand it. A text taken out of context is a pretext. Now, a pretext is saying something, and it actually means something else. So it's very, very important to get the context of Scripture right. And we've got to be watchful of these things, because it's very easy to fall into heresy or to be deceived by heresy. So the children of Israel were turning to the wrong things for help, rather than sticking to the truth of God's word, to the truth of how God had delivered them in the past. They were worried, and they decided to go to Egypt for help. I'm going to read 8 to 14, and this is where we really hit the meat of the message. Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly and in an instant, and he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken into pieces. He shall not spare, so there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take from the hearth or to take water from the cistern. He's saying it's going to be futile. Isaiah's prophesying that the help of the world to the people of God is going to be futile and it will break. It's all going to come crumbling down. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. Now, having a 2-year-old, I know something about rebellious children. Prophets prophesy lies to us. Does that sound familiar? People don't want to know the truth. And that's out there in the world, but it's also within the church. Unfortunately, the people of Israel had turned from seeking God and decided that they would help themselves. We'll sort that. That's a good idea. We'll make an allegiance with Egypt. And maybe it'll work in our favor. And they needed false prophets to assure them. I'm going to give you a quote from a pastor called Rob McCoy from Calvary Chapel in California. And this is talking about the mega churches, the mega church movement that's happening all around the world. Ironically, Calvary Chapel is a huge church in itself, but he's recognizing some of the flaws. He said, in the last 50 years, we have seen the invention and rise of the mega churches. There are 52 mega churches in California, where a lot of these movements started. Church attendance in these places have risen by 10,000%. I don't understand percentages. I thought it was only 100%. But if there's anywhere on earth that should have a higher moral and spiritual climate now than 50 years ago, it should be California. But has California become a more spiritual place, a more moral place, a more godly place? You don't have to live here to answer that question. The answer is no, 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 and are you kidding? Our culture has been more affected by Disneyland than all of these churches combined. We have the highest debt in the country. He's talking about California. We have the highest debt in the country due to greed. We have more abortions than anywhere else in the world. Suicides on the rise. Divorce. You could transgenderism. You could go on. And he says, how did we get here? How did we get here? All these people are going to church, but are they getting the truth? Now, there's nothing wrong with big churches. I didn't want to say that this morning. But if you want a church to grow fast, prophesy deceits. Tell people half-truths. Don't stand on the truth of God's word. Now, we're building a building and working in there. It's quite a big building. I tell you, one way we could fill that building very quickly would be to tell people what they want to hear, and you will get the masses. But it's important, imperative, that we preach the truth. And I know Malcolm last week read a quote from a mega church pastor here in the UK, got one of the biggest churches. I think it is the biggest church in the UK. And this is what Paul Scanlon had to say. You don't have to evangelize anyone. Just love, accept, and serve people. I didn't build my church on evangelism. In fact, I banned the word. But on love and service, we flourished. He's got a very big church. My worry is, if it's not built on evangelism, what is it built on? Didn't 2 Timothy 4 verse 5 tell us, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What are these churches built on? And it's not just the mega churches, there are small churches as well, and in order to stay relevant and to draw people in, there's nothing wrong with being seeker-friendly, but we've got to be on the truth of God's word first and foremost. But to ban evangelism, it just beggars belief. And I had to look, I didn't want to take Malcolm's word. Not that I think he's a liar. I didn't want to, I was so moved by this. I didn't want to take his word for it, so I had to look up the quotes for myself, and they're there. You can find them on the internet. But as the great Winston Churchill said, don't believe everything you read on the internet. Jokes. But yeah, just love and serve people. Don't bother with evangelism. Didn't Jesus love and serve people and accept them? Yes, he did. And that's to be an important part of ministry. It's an important part of our lives to love and serve people and help others. Was Jesus crucified for loving and serving people? Was Jesus crucified for healing people? Was Jesus crucified for affirming people? Jesus was crucified for preaching the truth. Jesus was crucified for telling the Pharisees that they were deserving of hell and needed to repent. And it's a hard message to give people, but it's an important one. It's the most important one. We can't rely on ourselves. We need, and we've taken the blood and the body of Jesus this morning. Don't take away its power. That is the power that will save people. We're seeing an increasing movement within the church of self-help. There's almost a gospel of self-help. Do this, you'll receive that. Pray for this, you'll receive it. Health, wealth, and prosperity. And I'm going to name another name here. Joel Osteen has 50,000 people in his church in Houston, Texas. He's amassed a wealth of $40 million. I've looked at one of his books. One of his books entitled You Can and You Will. And I'm going to read the introduction to this book. In You Can, You Will, Joel Osteen shares 8 undeniable qualities of a winner that can help you to reach your potential and reach new levels of success in your life. You are created to be a winner. Get these 8 principles down and boldly go in the direction of your destiny. I don't know if you noticed there was 9 U's in that. Do you know what there wasn't? Christ, the redeeming blood of Christ. No repentance from dead works. It's all about you. I think if I could write a book, it wouldn't be very good. I wouldn't recommend you buy it, but it would be called I Can't and I Won't. But Christ will. And the reason these churches are so huge and so vast and people love going to it. Oprah Winfrey is part of this church. It's exactly the Christianity that this selfish world craves. And I'm not saying that everything's wrong that's preached from these places. Deception is very close to the truth. Galatians 5 verse 9 says a little leaven spoils the loaf. And it isn't a little leaven in some of these places. We move to 2 Timothy quickly. Chapter 4 verse 1 to 5. I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The world desires false prophets to tell them what they want to hear. And we've got to be watchful, because these churches are far away and you may never come into contact with them, but we need to be watchful, because there are false prophets close to home. The Bible says the false prophets will rise up, and I believe that we are approaching end times. That's just a belief, but it's been a belief of every Christian that's ever lived since Christ. But we're to be ready, because false prophets are among us. The Bible says that. And we've got to be careful. A text taken out of context is a pretext. If anyone preaches on a verse and it's not in context of what the rest of the Bible says or what the rest of the passage says, then you're to throw out everything they say. And I've heard it, unfortunately, even from this pulpit. Maybe it's a mistake, but maybe it's a false prophet. I don't know, but don't just think that because this is a Bible-believing church with a... Graham's not here this morning, so I can say this, that he's a good pastor and a good leader who leads on the word of God. Be careful. Be watchful. Don't tell him I've said this. Because we're brothers, remember. But there's good news coming. I've given you a heavy part. But we'll read on verse 15 to 18. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses, that therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five you shall flee. Till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and a banner on a hill. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. Once you've come to the end of your own self-help, your own trying to do things your own way, trying to improve your own situation, that's when you'll be saved. Once the Israelites did come to the end of themselves and did come to the end of trying to help themselves, God did deliver them. But the process is sometimes hard. What they should have done first is prayed and asked God to help their situation. Relied on God and God alone. See, what it says is here, they're returning to oppression. So what's wrong with this? Some of these preachers might say, we're just trying to build people up and build their confidence and let them know who they are and things like that and to build people up, affirm people. What's wrong with that? It takes away the power of Christ. It takes away the blood. It returns you to bondage. I don't know about you, but I know I can't help myself. It's Christ. It's all Christ. In Christ alone, that's right. Their confidence should have been in the God who delivered them time and time and time again. But we're a futile people. Not much has changed between Israel and church today. Us living 4,000 years later. Verse verse 15, sorry. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. In quietness and confidence. I don't really follow boxing too much, too closely. I once did try it and it just didn't go well. I don't follow it too much. But I do follow sports and I take an interest in it from time to time. And when you've got a match coming up, you've usually got the heavyweight champion with all his belts and all his credentials and all these victories he's had. 50 fights, no defeats. And then you have the challenger. He's got no belts. He's had a few small victories, and he's starting to gain a bit of confidence in himself. And he starts making noise. And he appears in interviews calling out the champion, saying, I can beat this guy. He's a nobody. He's had a few lucky wins, and that's it. And then it comes to the press conference, and he's calling out this guy, saying, I'm going to beat you, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And he points out the weaknesses. No one's ever hit him with a really good shot, but I will. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Do you know who he's trying to convince that he can win? Himself. And what's the champion's response? This guy who's been there and done it 1,000 times, does he jump up and down? Does he try to convince people how good he is? Does he have to convince himself how good he is and what he can do? No, he knows it already, because he's got the power in his hands. He's quietly confident. And that's how we should be. And then it comes to the fight, and it's a first round haymaker, goodnight Vienna, bye-bye challenger. And the champion takes his belts and he's away. When trouble comes, we don't need to convince ourselves how good we are, how capable we are, how strong we are. We need to rest in quiet confidence of the power of the blood of Jesus and how he's done it. He's paid for it, as Gordon shared this morning. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. However good, however how bad you are, whether you're a winner or a loser. We need to wait on the Lord. And I just want to finish talking about the, I don't know if any of you, most of you, some of you may have heard of it, the ashes thing that's been going on in the courts recently. The ashes, it's the media labeled it the gay cake. So what happened was there's this organization, LGBT rights organization, who went into a Christian baker's in Northern Ireland and ordered a cake to be made that says support gay marriage on it. And the bakery, who are a firm Christian, and this wasn't relayed in the media, but this was a sting operation. It wasn't anything that just happened by chance. There'd been a similar case over in America, and they were trying to do something similar here. No one will tell you that, but that's what was happening. The Christian bakers very respectfully said, look, you know, it's not you as a person, but we just cannot, with our own convictions, we cannot make this cake for you. We're really sorry. We mean no hard feelings, but it's completely against what we believe as Christians. So these people went to the courts and they had to pay a fine, and then they took it to the Court of Equality, which the Christian bakers lost, which then they appealed that and then lost again. and then they took it eventually, and it's crazy that it even got this far, to the Supreme Court. And it cost this bakery £200,000 to fight, and it nearly destroyed their business. But in quietness and confidence, they waited on the Lord to deliver them. And it turned out that the Supreme Court unanimously, out of five judges, said they had done no wrong. And we thank God for his goodness in that. But I want to say how well they held themselves throughout the whole thing. And I just saw the quietness and the confidence. While these people were jumping up and down and making all this noise and accusations were flying, that they were hate-filled, horrible people, bigoted, all of these things were being bandied about. And they said nothing. Very little. They did say things. They testified to God's goodness. They acted with humility and love. And outside the courts, when they did win their victory, even the BBC had to let them testify to God's goodness. And that must have really ground their gears. Because the BBC do not like anyone testifying to God's goodness, God's faithfulness. And in a further interview in the Christian Institute, who helped them a lot throughout the process, they asked them, and they gave all the glory to Jesus. They didn't want anything, any glory for themselves. They didn't want to be in that situation. None of us want to be in the situation where we're being attacked and ridiculed and laughed at. But that's where we find ourselves. And they were asked, what was the hardest part of all this? It was interesting to hear what they said. What was the hardest part? He said, we had so many calls and emails from other Christians saying that we were doing the wrong thing. But then they were asked what was the best part. And both of them said that the MacArthur couple said, this has brought us so much closer to Jesus. In quietness and in confidence shall be our strength. Any confidence in ourselves needs to be repented of. And the finishing verse, I know it's been a heavy message this morning, but the finishing verse 18, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. That was a good ending for the MacArthur family, but it won't always be that way. They'd said that even if we'd lost, even if it destroyed our business, even if we'd lost everything we've built up in our lives, it's worth it to fight for the cause of Christ. We won't always have the victory, but we'll always have Jesus. And the Lord waits that we can repent and turn from any confidence in ourselves or anything else other than Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your great grace and mercy. That not only did you save us from our sin on that cross, paid the debt, and the weight of my sin and the sins of your people, reconciled us to a God we deserve no communion with. But you also wait for us when we stumble, when we fall, when we turn to our own way. that you wait for us to return to you in quietness and in confidence. Lord, we thank you for all the good works that you're doing here. We thank you for all the lives that you're changing, the lives that you're renewing. The sanctification of our lives. Lord, we pray that from now on, we give you all the glory for everything, every good and perfect gift that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.